Mark chapter 10, verse 23, beginning there, the Bible says, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." The question, who then can be saved, is as relevant today as it was several centuries ago when those disciples asked Jesus that question that we see recorded in Mark chapter 10. Who then can be saved? There is an answer. Now, there are things which man cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. It is impossible when it comes to our soul salvation to save ourselves. Only God can make our salvation possible. And God made a way. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's what he said in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul would recognize that Jesus came to save sinners when he said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The gracious God of heaven has given mankind the gospel plan of salvation. If you have been here for any service, be it Wednesday night Bible study when there is a devotional, be it Sunday morning or Sunday evening, you have heard the gospel plan of salvation given you, book, chapter, and verse, that one must hear the message of the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." In John 8, verse 24, one must believe, because Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." One must repent. Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you will perish." Must confess the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, beginning, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men," verse 33 says, "him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And one must be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That is the gospel plan of salvation. But in our sermon this morning, we're going to talk about the who. That is the what. The what. What must one do to be saved? That's the plan of salvation there. Well, what does the Bible say about the who? Does the Bible describe the who then can be saved? Look with me in your Bibles at Acts chapter 2. Let's begin there. In this book of conversions in Acts chapter 2, we read there in that account beginning, well, we're going to begin in verse 22, and we are into Peter's sermon on this occasion to the Jews there assembled. And notice he says in Acts 2, verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," notice this, "ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." What is he saying that they had done? They had murdered the Son of God. They had murdered the Messiah. And in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What is he accusing them of? Murder. Now, this is in the superlative. Not only did they murder a person, they murdered the Messiah. They murdered the Son of God. Would that not be an unforgivable sin to have had a hand in the murder of the very Son of God? But if you notice, he says in verse 37, it says, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They believed what he said. They had murdered the Son of God. and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Guilty of this great crime, as I said, in the superlative, had not murdered some just person walking around on the street, but had murdered the God of heaven that had come down and tabernacled in the tent of flesh. But could their sin be forgiven? Who then can be saved? Can murderers be saved? Yes, indeed they can. Remember, Jesus hanging on the cross would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many people think, well, Jesus forgave them right then, or he's wanting to forgive them right then. Question, did Jesus forgive sin? Yes. And in the gospel accounts, when he forgave sin, did he merely say at a word, Thy sin be forgiven thee? Yes. Why on that occasion did he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He's pointing toward Pentecost. Because he recognizes just some 50 days later that the opportunity for the gospel obedience is going to be offered. And so he's looking to the time that these individuals will hear the message of the gospel and they will be forgiven of this great heinous crime that they had been forgiven, that they might be forgiven. Murderers can be forgiven. It was an average-sized room that resembled a doctor's office. Nothing on the walls, sterile. Roy Ratcliffe sat alone at a table in the center of the room. He noticed sweat trickling from his forehead, and he could hear his heart pounding in the silence. Ratcliffe, a minister for the church in Madison, Wisconsin, was to meet with a prisoner who wanted to be baptized. He'd never met with a prisoner before. The inmate was a murderer. Everyone would surely question his sincerity. Perhaps it was a stunt. The door opened. Breaking the silence, a 6-foot man with blonde hair, blue eyes, and glasses entered the room. Ratcliffe stood up and greeted him. The man shook his hand and said, It's good to meet you. The guard did not enter the room. The door closed behind Jeffrey Dahmer, leaving Ratcliffe alone with him. Although Ratcliffe was a little frightened to meet the serial killer from Milwaukee, Dahmer was the more nervous of the two in that room at the Columbia Correctional Institute, April 18, 1994. He was worried that his crimes would be the dominant theme of the conversation, Ratcliffe said. He didn't want to hear that from a minister. They will study the Bible together. Jeffrey Dahmer had killed some 17 young men and boys from 1978 to 1991. He'd been caught, had been sentenced to prison. And a sister in Virginia had sent him a Bible correspondence course. And another preacher had sent him a Bible correspondence course. He wanted to be baptized. Ratcliffe was asked to go there and to baptize him. And Jeffrey Dahmer was. Some 7 months later, after his baptism, he was killed by another prisoner in the prison. Went into eternity. Now, was he sincere? Was he not? The great heart knower knows. Is it possible he would be forgiven? If those on the day of Pentecost that murdered the Son of God could be forgiven, could Jeffrey Dahmer, if he was sincere in his gospel obedience, could he be in eternity in heaven someday? Yes, indeed. What have we done that contributed to put Christ on the cross? Did not our sins put Christ on the cross? Was it not for our sins that he died? He died for murderers. He died for all mankind. He died for and made opportunity that any sin can be forgiven based upon the terms of the gospel. If a murderer cannot be forgiven of their sins upon the terms of the gospel, then what else might not be forgiven? No, I submit to you that if Jeffrey Dahmer, in sincerity and in truth, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ forgave him his sins, just as those on the day of Pentecost were forgiven their sins in gospel obedience. Who then can be saved? Murderers can be saved. Turn with me a few pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. It says, And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, the Samaritans, and people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that Jesus did, and unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, and many were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame and were healed. There was great joy in that city. Miracles confirmed the message that Philip was preaching. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself was some great one. The people were deceived. He was a deceiver. And the people were deceived by the trickery of Simon, who was a sorcerer. And in verse 10 it says, to whom they all gave heed, Simon, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But, did you ever notice the wonderful passages in the Bible that began with that contrast, but? What happened? But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Can people that have been deceived by false teachers, can they be forgiven? Indeed they can. That's what we see here. We see Simon was a false teacher. He misled the people. They gave heed unto him. But notice in verse 12 that they were baptized, both men and women. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Remember, that's what Jesus said. But what about false teachers? What about deceivers? Can they be saved if they'll obey the gospel? Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, notice how those are used synonymously. When he believed and when he was baptized, he wasn't a believer until he was baptized. But now when he believed, he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He noticed the miracles that was being done by inspired men. But now here's the point I'm wanting to make. Can those that have been deceived by a false teacher, can they be saved? Yes. Can those that are deceivers, that are false teachers, can they be saved? Yes. Based upon the terms of the gospel. That's what we see. They believed and were baptized. That is the part put for the whole of the gospel plan of salvation. False teachers are going to be around us. We're going to have to deal with that. Peter would talk about 2 Peter 2, verse 1 beginning, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We're going to have to deal with false teachers. But can false teachers repent and obey the gospel and have their sins forgiven? Yes. So who then can be saved? Well, we've seen that murderers can be saved. We've seen that the deceived and deceivers can be saved if they will obey the gospel. Try to point out the power of the gospel, friends and neighbors. Their false teachers can be saved. Their followers can be saved based upon the gospel. And if you look on just a little bit further in Acts 8, verse 26 beginning. There we see that the angel of the Lord sent Philip down to Samaria, and there he will meet an Ethiopian eunuch who is coming back from Jerusalem. He's been there worshiping the Lord. And then when you get to about verse 35, the eunuch asks him, says, about the scripture he's reading. He's reading essentially what we would consider Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, verses 32 and 33 of Acts 8. And he says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Who can be saved? The person that recognizes their need of baptism. That's what it takes. One needs to recognize their need of baptism. Many people will not recognize the necessity of baptism for salvation until they recognize that they are not saved, that they are lost, until they are baptized in water for the remission of sins. They are lost. But now notice this example. See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Notice this. And he baptized him. And the last part of verse 39, it says that that Philip was caught away and the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He was forgiven. So who can be saved? Murderers can be saved. The deceived can be saved. Deceivers can be saved. Those that recognize their need for baptism can be saved if they will obey the gospel plan of salvation. Now notice Acts 16. We'll hop a few chapters over. In Acts 16, verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went out on the city, by a riverside. Now, where is this? This is Paul. He's in the city of Philippi. So he's there on the Sabbath, and he goes out of the Sabbath by the riverside, verse 13, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, she is a seller of purple. She is from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira, by the way, we're going to be talking about that church in the sermon tonight. Blatant plug for tonight's sermon. So she is from Thyatira. She is a seller of purple. And it says that she worshiped God. It is my state conclusion she was a proselyte to the Jewish religion at the very least. Because notice, it says that she worshiped God. It doesn't say she was a Jew, but notice this. Notice it was on the Sabbath day, verse 13, that they went by the riverside since the captivity. And even during the captivity, that's where the Jews would assemble for worship, would be by the riverside. That was before the synagogue system and so forth. So that was still the practice. They didn't have a synagogue, obviously, here in Philippi. So that was a Jewish practice, and when Paul came into the city, it says, we sat down and spake to the women. Sitting down is a Jewish custom. The teacher would sit while the students would stand. So this is all pointing to the fact that Lydia is a Jew. But now, Judaism's been nailed to the cross. Judaism was nailed to the cross. If she is still worshiping according to the Jewish system, she is in religious error. In Colossians 2, verse 14, the Bible says that the old law was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So who then can be saved? Those in religious error. Now, one time, Judaism had been acceptable in the eyes of God, but God had taken it out of the way. It had fulfilled its purpose, was nailed to the cross, no longer worshiping God under this system. Her need was to obey the gospel. And that's what we see in verse 15. It says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house. When she was baptized, she obeyed the gospel. That was her need. She was in religious error. Although it was acceptable to God previously, no longer is Judaism as a functioning religion acceptable to God. Contrast that with our religious world today. You got denominations by the hundreds around about us in the religious world. None of those have ever been acceptable to God at any time in point of history. Those are all contrary to God. Those things are contrary to the Word of God. All this division and all this false doctrine and false teachers that are going on. Back to my previous point. Can they be saved? Can those people that's been deceived by denominationalism be saved? Indeed. But they must come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by hearing the message of the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in water for the remission of their sins. So who can be saved? We see here by the example of Lydia, those in religious error can be saved if they will submit to the terms of the gospel. Now look a few verses over in chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Where are they at? They're in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison, and there was an earthquake that occurs. The doors were opened. Verse 27, the prison guard, the jailer would have killed himself. Then Paul and Silas says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Verse 28. Verse 30, the question that everybody in the world ought to be asking when the Philippian jailer come in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Who then can be saved? Someone with an honest heart. Someone that recognizes they are lost. This individual may have known a little bit about the gospel, at least maybe heard some things from Silas and Paul, but he recognizes his need for salvation. He is a pagan. He's got to be taught the gospel in its fullness. But he can be saved. He has an honest heart because he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Many folks today would be saying, "I'm just good enough as I am. Don't need to be saved. I'll see you in heaven. We'll talk about it." No, friends, it takes the gospel for someone to have salvation, remission of sins. And they said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believed here is used in a broad sense, encompassing the entirety of the plan of salvation. Because like I said, if he means just merely believe on the Lord Jesus and that's it, he's a pagan. He don't know anything about Jesus Christ. He needs to have the message because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So he needs to believe, but that is put for the whole, referring to the entirety of the plan of salvation. Because verse 34, you need to connect this with that verse, because there's verse 34, the last part, says that he rejoiced believing in God with all his house. One is future tense. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, 31, is forward, looking forward. Verse 34 is backward, right? Past tense, believing in God with all his house. Well, when did he become a believer? Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Then after he was baptized, notice, the Bible says that he set meat before them, verse 34, rejoiced, because his sins were forgiven, believing in God with all his house. Brother J.W. McGarvey said in regard to this verse, that those who argue that the jailer obtained pardon by faith alone leave the jail too soon. If they would remain 1 hour longer, they would see him immersed for the remission of his sins and rejoicing in the knowledge of pardon after his immersion, not before it. Amen, Brother McGarvey. That's exactly what's being taught here. So, who then can be saved? Just briefly in this sermon, we've looked at murderers can be saved based on the terms of the gospel. Deceivers and the deceived can be saved based on the terms of the gospel. Those recognizing their need of baptism, that's the terms of the gospel. Those in religious error can be saved if they will obey the gospel. One with an honest heart recognizing they are lost can be saved. Now, a couple more hops. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Notice, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Those are homosexuals. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So, these unrighteous, these immoral practices that one engages in will keep one from entering into the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11, and he said, "And such were some of you." Now, can one that practiced these things that Paul just listed be saved? Yeah, because he's talking to the Christians at Corinth, and he talks about these things, and he says, "Of such were some of you, but..." Notice this, "you were washed." Clear reference to baptism. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When were they saved? When they were washed. And notice this, they were washed, sanctified, justified. It's my understanding the tenses of those words are as such that They all happened at the same time. When they were washed, they were also sanctified and justified. It wasn't something that happened on three different occasions. It all happened on one occasion when they were baptized. When they were washed, they were sanctified. That is, they were set apart, and they were justified when they were baptized. So, those people that practice these things that are listed here, and this is not an exhaustive list, but can they be forgiven? Yes, based upon the terms of the gospel, by believing, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Again, the who can be saved? Those in immoral practices. Well, someone says, well, now I'm not a murderer, and I'm not deceived by false doctrine, and I don't know if I recognize my need of baptism. I'm not in religious error, okay, but now I've got an honest heart. Okay, I recognize I'm lost. I'm not immoral. I ain't practicing any of these. I'm not a thief or a homosexual or an idolater or fornicator or anything like that. One more time. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Last passage. Beginning at verse 16. Know ye not that know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now notice this, you are either serving sin or you are being obedient to righteousness, unto righteousness, righteousness being obedience to God. All thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. There's no middle ground. One is either serving sin or serving righteousness. Righteousness is pleasing to God, sin is contrary to God. 1 John 3, verse 4, there the Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law, that is, transgression of God's law. So of death, sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Notice this, verse 17, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When did they become free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered them. Now, what sin is it talking about here? All sin, any sin. The sin that is a transgression of God's law. This is a broad statement here. We was talking specifically before. All that are in sin, all that are in rebellion to God, all that are practicing things contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ are in sin, are lost, and are in need of the gospel. They can be saved. A person in sin can be saved, but they must render obedience to the gospel. What was that form of doctrine? Well, he mentions part of it back in chapter 6, verse 3, the start of verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Not that sin doesn't affect us. Death is a separation. We were separated from sin. Our sin was forgiven. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is this newness of life? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This newness of life is after baptism we are forgiven. A new creature in Christ Jesus. A payment has been made for our soul salvation. That's what we remember here at the Lord's Supper. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you partake of the Lord's Supper, what are you remembering? If you've never obeyed Jesus Christ in the gospel, what in the world are you remembering? Have you accepted his sacrifice through obedience to the gospel? When he died under darkened heaven, died on that old rugged cross, and not had your sin forgiven, and yet would partake of the Lord's Supper, have not obeyed the Lord? What are you remembering, dear friend? Oh, Jesus died for me, but have you put him on in baptism? Have you been baptized into his death? That is scriptural baptism. It is in his death that we contact his blood, that we become a new creature. That is how we get into Christ, that we can walk in newness of life. Notice verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is the sin that was destroyed? We were forgiven. washed in the blood of the Lamb. So who then can be saved? All that are in sin, any that are in sin. There is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God will not forgive. Friend, do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Do you need to have that sin cut away, cut out, as it were, the spiritual circumcision that Paul would write about in Colossians chapter 2 when it talks about and says, ye are complete in Him, talking about Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Notice this. What was that circumcision? In putting off the body of sin by the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When did this occur, Paul? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. It's not something that we did to earn salvation. It was God that operated. It was God that forgave our sins. This is an imagery of God cutting away sin out of us. Now, there was nothing physically to cut out. Forgiveness happens in the mind of God. When we obey God, He forgives us our sin. Notice verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. What does it mean to be forgiven of all your trespasses? That is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh in verse 11. The faith of the operation of God. It was God that operated. It is through baptism. It is through the gospel that one is forgiven. Friend, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you do not have your sin forgiven. But do not think that whatever sin you may be holding on to and may be preventing you from obeying the gospel is so great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away. Even those on the day of Pentecost, in penitent obedience to the gospel, after they'd killed the Son of God, were forgiven of that sin. Is that your need this morning? We've went through the plan of salvation to hear the message of the gospel, just did, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of a life of sin, to confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That is the message of the gospel. That is the gospel plan of salvation. If you're in religious error, you can come to the Lord. If you recognize your need of baptism, come to the Lord. If you have previously been deceived or a deceiver, come to the Lord. If you have an honest heart, come to the Lord. If you recognize you're in sin, come to the Lord this morning. Maybe there's someone here that has obeyed the gospel in time past, and you have allowed the world and its enticements to tempt you, to trap you away from service to the Lord. You can come back, just like Simon the sorcerer. If we'd have read on, he was in danger of falling away. But he was told by the Apostle Peter not to obey the gospel again, not to be baptized again. He'd already done that. But lest he perish, he was told to repent and pray God that the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You can come and ask for the prayers of the saints. If it's of a public nature, it needs to be repented of. The sin needs to be repented of publicly, lest reproach be brought upon the church. If it's of a private nature, bow your head, child of God, and ask the Heavenly Father to forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses. Whatever your need might be this morning, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.